9:58. We're going to be looking at three different passages in the New Testament. The first one is found in 1 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 23 and then going on to verse 1 of chapter 11, which really is the final thought in this section. Let's hear the Word of God. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord, and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner, and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is sent before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you, for the sake of conscience. I don't mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense to Jews or to Gentiles, to the Church of God. Just as I try to please everyone in everything, I do not seek my own advantage, but that of many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, as I am of Christ. And then going over to Galatians chapter 5, and that's found on page 974 in the Pew Bible. Read verse 1 and then skip down to verses 13 to 15. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. And then down to verse 13. For your call to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And then the final passage is Colossians chapter 2. Page 984 in the Pew Bible. Colossians 2, verses 16 to 22. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and the worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together, through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you have died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used. according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Well, children, have you learned to ride a bicycle? Okay. Well, you might just draw a picture of learning how to ride a bicycle, or a child riding a bicycle. And I wonder how many parents have helped, can remember back, helping your child or maybe yourself learning to ride a bicycle. From my observation, there are really two important things that any child or even an older person, as they try to learn how to ride a bike, needs to know. The first thing is to keep your balance. It's all too easy to lean to one side or the other. You lean to the left and you fall off to the left. If you lean to the right, you're going to fall off to the right. And so you have to balance yourself and learn how to do that. And if you don't, you end up on the ground. And then the other thing is, once you start to master that, you have to remember to pedal. Because it's no good to be standing upright and just stationary. You have to learn, okay, while I'm doing that and worrying about which way I'm leaning, I also need to be moving my legs forward and so that the pedals. And it takes some practice. We don't instantly learn how to do that, to do both of those things at the same time. And if you watch your child or somebody else do it, they're often very wobbly at times, and they overcorrect, and so they're going a little to the left, and then they suddenly are going to the right and fall down to the right because they've overcorrected, or they need to learn how to make a turn and not fall over. And so that's a skill that they have to learn, and it takes practice. And as a child does that, they're able to do both. Well, I think that's a good principle for us as Christians. Because often as we approach various areas of the Christian life, we need to be balanced. Not lean too far one way or to the other. And we need to keep moving forward and not be stationary. And one of those areas I would suggest that this rule applies is when it comes to Christian freedom. And what do I mean by that? Well, first, I think that some people lean too far one direction in terms of taking God's law too lightly. They overindulge in their freedom, and they think, I have complete freedom. And so they're careless about how they view God, how they view God's word. They don't even know what it says. They don't understand the power of sin in their lives. And they rarely think about spiritualities. They don't ever think about the devil and spiritual warfare that's going on. Where are they? And the result is they lead lives that are not any different to the world. They often engage in the same sinful acts as everyone else. And even though they profess to be Christians, they fall into sin and end up compromising their witness for Christ. But others can lean in the other direction. They can view the Christian life as nothing but a series of laws and regulations, rules to be obeyed, duties to be done. And above all, those weighty obligations that are forced upon me by the Word of God. And this, as they look, they see, spiritual warfare, the devil influencing everything all around them, and it leads to a nervous paralysis. Because their whole mantra is, their motto is, I don't want to do anything wrong. And they're afraid to do anything. They have what's called a prohibitive conscience. It's always stopping them from doing anything. Because if I try to do that, I might do it wrong. I know my neighbor needs to hear the gospel, but if I go to him, I might just say the wrong thing. And I wouldn't want to do that. They might be lost for eternity. So you never go. You're so afraid. And they have conscience of their torture. They're troubled by guilt, and it's a false guilt. that they're laying on themselves, that the Spirit hasn't put on them. And even the possibility that I'll become guilty causes them to freeze up. And so they do very little and are often critical. Boy, he went over to his neighbor and talked to him, and he didn't really know how to present the gospel, you know, and become critical. And they're not moving forward. They're out of balance, and they're stopped. Now, I suspect as we think about this issue, and if I were to ask you, which way do you lean, all of us will have a tendency to lean one way or the other. Either toward lawlessness of thinking I'm free and I have complete freedom to do whatever I want, or to be enslaved to the law and under bondage to it. And I'll have you just, you know, pause for a moment and think. You know, which one are you prone to? And we want to have balance and achieve balance and to know which way do we lean, and maybe we need to correct it a little bit. And thus, our starting point this morning, our first point is, as a Christian, you have freedom. You have liberty. And the Greek word that's translated freedom or liberty in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 10 literally means to be delivered, to be made free. It's a very simple word, but it's a very profound word, because behind that word, to be made free, is that someone is one who makes you free. You don't make yourself free. It's God who has to make you free, has to set you free. And how did he do it? Well, we know he did that in Jesus Christ. The freedom we enjoy isn't something that we've earned in a revolution. It isn't something we learn by our own thinking and thought processes. It's something that Christ purchased for us on the cross. It's a condition that we're to enjoy as Christians. And the first thing we can see in Scripture, it's a glorious freedom. It is a glorious freedom. Romans 8 21, some of the translations, the glorious freedom of the children of God. As you look at the freedom that God has given you as one of his children, and it's contingent upon that, you must be a child of God to enjoy this freedom. Not everyone enjoys this freedom. It's restricted to those who are children of God, those who know Jesus Christ, who have them as their Savior. It's a glorious freedom. It's delightful. It's joyful. And the contrast is the idea of bondage. Our life as Christians isn't to be a life of bondage, of servile duty and obligation, but the glorious freedom of God's children. What a glorious thing that is. And notice in Galatians 5:1, and really let those words that are there sink in, because we can read it and not really get it. For freedom. For freedom. For freedom. Christ has set us free. Why did Jesus Christ leave heaven, come to earth, die on the cross? To set us free for freedom. So that we would be free, so that we would enjoy all the privileges that belongs to being a child of God. What an incredibly marvelous thing that Christ has done for us. Amen? Amen. It should cause us, as we sang the psalm, to overflow with joy and happiness. To be full of thanksgiving, to be full of a boundless joy and service and love for God. God has given you freedom. And second thing, as we look at Scripture, you're called to maintain that freedom, not to give it up. In verse 5, for freedom, Christ has set you free. Then what does he go on to say? Stand firm, therefore. And do not be subject again to yoke of slavery. You know, maintain your freedom. Don't be overscrupulous. Don't be overburdened. Don't be guilt-ridden in your approach to life. Rather have a welcoming approach, an open approach that we live in this world that God has given to us to enjoy, to appreciate, to love what God has given and all that surrounds us. Now, it's our temporary home, but it's to be enjoyed. It's to be received with joy. And Paul is saying to us as Christians, and really God is saying it, don't let anyone rob you of your freedom in Christ. And to give two examples then of how this could be, as we look at 1 Corinthians 10, it can be by having an overly scrupulous conscience. And the Jews had this, as they knew the ceremonial law and the regulations concerning meat, and it still holds today, that what they're to do is to be kosher. And so, you know, they have to know how it's killed, how's the blood drained off, and is it done in the right way? And so you can still buy meat that has a K on it, indicating it's kosher, that it's been done under the auspices of a, you know, Hebrew priest, and it's all done well. But notice what Paul is saying. As Christians, we're freed from slavery to the ceremonial law and that obligation. And so, you know, the meat market, you find a piece of meat, buy it and eat it. Go ahead. But in the Jewish mind, but how do I know how it was killed? If the blood was drawn, maybe it was even used to sacrifice an idol. You have freedom to eat. And then he goes on further to talk about, well, an unbeliever, a Gentile, invites you to your home. Well, a Jew would not go into a home and eat a meal with a Gentile. Yeah. Again, and you're probably, you know, where did he buy the meat? How was it cooked? Was it done in a kosher way? Where it's very unlikely. And one of the things that the Jews did before each meal, they would repeat verse 1 of Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and all that's in it. It was their way of giving thanks for all that they had. And Paul uses that same verse here and quotes it basically in terms of eating with a Gentile, eating meat. As we'd understand the meaning of that, that meat in the market belongs to the Lord. That meat that Gentile sets before you is all a part of God's creation, which can be eaten if it's done with thankfulness to God. And so, Paul says, if a Gentile invites you to go to a meal, go if you're disposed. You know, if that's your desire, go. And if it isn't, then stay home. But don't worry about the meat. You have this freedom. And the second example is the verses that we read in Colossians 2, verse 21 in particular. Do not submit to regulations. Do not handle. Do not touch. Do not taste. And then Paul goes on to say, these things have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism. It's easy to come up with rigid rules of what not to do, of things that are forbidden. And it seems that churches love to do that, and pastors love to come up with lists, and people like to hear that. Here's a list of things we can't do. Okay. You know, we can't do X, Y, Z. I can't dress this way. I can't have facial hair. I'm forbidden to do this type of entertainment or that type of entertainment. And the list can go on and on. And the point that is made is these have no value in stopping the indulgence of flesh. These don't lead to godliness. They're concerned with outward matters. They're not concerned with the heart. They don't change us who we are inwardly. And so we could spend all our day and feel like I've done all those things. I've dressed the right way. I've combed my hair the right way. You know, I've watched the right movies or not watched movies at all or whatever the regulations are. and I'm no closer to God than I hadn't done any of those things. So we have freedom. And we're to stand firm in that freedom. And if I ever say to you, and I hope I never do from the pulpit, you should do this and that, and it isn't what the Word of God says, you are to disregard it. Because there's only one lawgiver, and that's God. And we're to go with what He says, and not what anybody else says. Stand firm in your freedom. Now moving on to our second point. And please, please not stop listening at this point. Because I know there's a real danger. Oh, yeah, the pastor said it this week in church. I'm free. I can do anything I want. That's not what I'm saying. And so you need to hear the second point. You have freedom and you stand firm, but equally important is you're to use your liberty, your freedom properly. You're to use your freedom in Christ properly. I have to say that because we live in a day where if we have a freedom, it's viewed as absolute. If you restrict in any way my freedom, well, I'm losing it. You know, if you don't want to pay for my contraceptives, well, hey, I'm not really free. But that's not true. To be free doesn't mean that there are no limits. That freedom has to be absolute. In fact, if we think about it, if we have no limits, if we make it absolute, it becomes more of a slavery than freedom. And let me just give you an example. Suppose as we have lunch, we hear an announcement, the governor said that all the traffic laws are completely abolished. Any citizen can drive any place they want. Yeah, absolute freedom. You can drive as fast as you want. You can drive on the left side. You can drive on the right side. You can drive in the middle. You can drive down the sidewalk. You can drive through red lights. You have total freedom. Anything you want goes. You know, and we start hearing crashes as, you know, cars 90 miles an hour hit each other head on. Now, how many of us would dare to drive home? I suppose we would kind of barricade ourselves in the building and still have a prayer meeting that might last for several hours. To say there are no rules doesn't allow for maximum freedom. It really allows for no freedom. None of us, I would think, unless you have a tank parked out back, would feel safe to drive home under those conditions. Well, what is the restraint on Christian freedom? Well, it's love. If you look at Scripture, it's love. Love is more important than our freedom. And that'll really show in two ways. First, we'll never use our freedom for sin. And why is that? It's because we love God. We want to please God. We want to do those things that are pleasing to God. And so we would never use it for sin. And also in Galatians 5, right after he says, "We've called you to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Christian freedom can never be used as a pretext for sin. And it often is. Yeah? I'm free in Christ. I could go and play golf rather than have to attend a worship service. You know? I'm free in Christ. My boyfriend, girlfriend, is a Christian. You know what we do? It really doesn't matter because we have this freedom in Christ. You know, I'm free in Christ. I don't have to obey the laws of the state of Indiana. So I want to smoke marijuana. You know, I have that freedom. And sadly, if heard, as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 10:13, that as he writes that phrase, all things are lawful. Boy, that can be misunderstood pretty easily. All things are lawful. All things are lawful. I can go to that X-rated movie. All things are lawful for me. I can get drunk. Or I got drunk last Saturday. All things are lawful for me. I can cheat on my taxes. And I've heard and know of people who have said that. Paul here is clearly speaking about things that are very different, food and drink and that sort of thing. And he's saying that, all those things are legal. You can do them. You can eat meat or not eat meat. You can be a vegetarian and not be a vegetarian. You can choose a different path, and it won't be sinful. But you're never to use that freedom for sin, to indulge the flesh. And someone who loves God, who seeks to please God, would never use our freedom in a way that would be sinning against God, that they know sins against God. And the second way in which Christian freedom is directed by love is in toward our dealing with one another. And as Galatians 5 goes on, not as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love to serve one another. The freedom that we have in Christ is an opportunity to serve one another. And so even as you are to serve your freedom, you do so tenderly and with sensitivity, being mindful of the other person, the other Christian, and even unbelievers around you. Is how by using my freedom, doing harm, offending the conscience of weaker brethren. And so he talks about that in terms of eating meat. If somebody raises a question, well, where'd you get that meat? You don't eat it because of their conscience, for fear that you would offend, that you would be doing harm. And so we think about the other person. What need do they have? And how can I serve them? And these things that are indifferent, these things that I can choose to do or not do, and the things that are right that I must always choose to do, and there are things that are sin that I must choose always not to do. But there's a whole bunch of things in the middle that are indifferent. And I should be doing those things never in such a way that it harms another. And third, the practical illustration is found in 1 Corinthians 10, the matter of eating of meat, and I won't go through and explain it all. And he's basically saying this is a matter where you have freedom. It's okay to eat. If you want to go to the Gentiles' house, go and enjoy. Don't hold back. But if somebody raises a question, this is obviously they have a conscientious concern about this, well, then don't eat. For the sake of your weaker brethren, refrain. And as you see this illustration given, and Paul really lays down four principles that apply to eating of meat or to what we might drink or the way we would dress or whatever it is. And will help us to come up with concrete answers to the situation in life. First is the question, what's the purpose for which you're living? What's your ultimate purpose? You see it there in verse 31. Do all to the glory of God. Your overwhelming purpose, goal, should be to glorify God. And so it's not important whether you eat or drink or you're vegetarian or you're not. If you take this job or that job, your constant prayer should be, God, help me make decisions today, this week, that glorify you. So that you might be glorified in what I do. And if you have a decision, and I think a good question to ask is could you put, as you're proposing, you're thinking about doing something, could I put the phrase, for God's glory, at the end of what I'm going to do? You know, I've decided to marry so-and-so for the glory of God. Now, if the person is a devout Christian, you can say, I decided to marry this devout Christian for the glory of God. Then you could say, oh, that sounds good. But if it's a non-Christian, I've decided to marry this non-Christian for the glory of God. It doesn't quite fit. You know, and there's some things I've decided to play the lottery. I won't even finish it. It's blasphemous, really, to even think that way. And yet, you'll have Christians that'll go out and do that and think, you know, well, I've got this freedom to do that. Second question, does my action cause anyone to stumble? Especially a fellow believer. You know, the ancient medical doctors took the Hippocratic Oath, and the first thing was, first, do no harm. And I suggest to you the first thing in Christian liberty is, first, do no harm. In what you do, in the exercise of your freedom, make sure you do not harm the weak conscience of another believer. Don't make it more difficult for a fellow believer to follow after Christ. So don't make a stumbling block, or put a stumbling block in the way of someone who isn't even a Christian yet by the misuse of your freedom. Just because you have a freedom doesn't mean you have to use it. And you shouldn't use it if it causes harm. Third, am I concerned to use my freedom for the salvation of others? We're going to have a time to go through, you know, 1 Corinthians, the extended passage here that Paul is talking about his freedom and how he's using his freedom. But we have at the very end of this chapter, really the point of it, that he's using it that they may be saved. Whatever group it is, the Jews, the Gentiles, he behaves differently. He goes in and eats with the Gentiles so that they might be saved. He eats meat. It's bought in the marketplace and not presenting a barrier so that men and women could be saved. That was his heart's desire, to see men and women saved. And he's willing to use his freedom, to refrain from using his freedom so that more would be saved. You have that same heart for evangelism, that willingness to step out and to use your freedom or not to use your freedom for the sake of the lost so that they would come to salvation. And lastly, are you following Christ? Chapter 11, verse 1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And what does it mean, really, to be imitators of Christ? To be imitating Christ's love. To be imitating Christ's selflessness. To be imitating Christ's concern for others and looking out for the needs of others. And it really brings us to the cross. You know, how did Christ show his love? How did he show his selflessness? How did he show his concern for others? He showed it in the cross. And if you think about it, Jesus Christ enjoyed greater freedom than any of us. He was in heaven with all the glories, all the freedom, all the heaven to enjoy. And he chose to leave that to come to earth for our sakes, to serve and to give us a life as a ransom. And so we're to stand firm in our freedom. But like Christ, we're to use it to serve others. Now, in conclusion, I might just say, in many ways, this can be a dangerous message. There's a danger of being misunderstood. And please, never see it. The freedom you have is an excuse for sin. An excuse for laziness. an excuse not to know what God's law says and how it applies to my life. It's not that. It's dangerous because as we think about these areas of freedom, we can disagree with one another. And we will. I'll be one person that looks and decides that they're going to be a vegetarian. And another person will decide that they're going to be eating meat. One family will decide that they won't have a TV. Another one will decide that they can have a TV. And so we'll have variations of how we use the freedom that God has given us. And we should see that as a good thing. You know, the only ones that demand uniformity are really the cults and the sects that, you know, heavily, you know, come down on people and want everyone to be exactly like. We are to be united, but not uniform. And so, there can be legitimate differences in the body of Christ in a lot of areas, these areas of indifference. Third, we can even appear inconsistent. You, and maybe you'll see sometime, you know, Bill, you did that in one situation, and then in the second, you did just the opposite. And that's right. Because the circumstances differ, and as I'm concerned about the conscience of one person here, I may refrain from doing something that I know I can do. And over here, I do it. And it's not because I'm being a hypocrite. It's because I'm being concerned for their conscience. And lastly, it's dangerous because it causes you, and it demands that you would think. Think about your behavior. And it's like riding the bike to think, am I balanced? Have I started leaning to the left, or have I started leaning to the right? Am I still pedaling? Am I still moving forward? And so we'll have to be looking and examining our lives and making sure we're not getting out of balance, or if we're getting out of balance, to correct it. So, and so it isn't a decision you can make once. You know, you decide when you're 22 and you never have to think about it again. And so there'll be questions. You're out, you know, witnessing, or you want to witness, you find yourself staying away from the lost, not wanting to associate, not wanting to be contaminated by them, or are you so much wanting to be a part of them that you've compromised, and if you're lost, you're witness. You need to be always thinking about those things. Application is you have Christian freedom. You have freedom in Christ. But it's a freedom never to sin, and it's freedom never to cause your brother or sister in Christ to stumble. And so I encourage you to embrace that freedom, enjoy that freedom, to stand firm in that freedom. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. But especially to use that freedom to strive to seek the law. That's how Christ used his freedom. That's how Paul used his freedom. And that's one of the ways we should be using our freedom as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what glorious words we read in your word. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. As we read those words, as we meditated on their meaning, as we would go out and be living our lives this week, help us to understand that message. It's not a freedom to sin. It's not a freedom to do harm, but it is a glorious freedom that your children enjoy in that relationship. that we have with you, a freedom to please you, to honor you, to serve you in love. Help us to do that. Help us each day to enjoy that freedom and to use that freedom to serve one another in love and to serve you in love.